Good morning, everyone, again, and everyone online. For those of you who I have not gotten the privilege to meet yet, my name is Kyle Hearn, again, serving with youth and young adults, and bringing the continued message as we've been journeying for months, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through 1 Corinthians. And today we find ourselves in the fun, exciting piece of 1 Corinthians 11. Which you're going to find out how fun and exciting it is in a minute here. And for a second, have you ever thought about why some people try to take hats off during prayer? Why that's important to some people and maybe not important to others? Have you ever thought about why brides traditionally have had a veil over their head on their wedding day? Where that comes from? Or why some cultures have some people wearing shawls or head coverings or veils in certain settings and why others don't. All these things we will find our answers to in the scripture of 1 Corinthians 11. And it's going to take us to be treasure hunters to dig a little bit deeper to see what we can take away from that time. But something that we're going to dive into and that 1 Corinthians 11 dives into is the way we live on the inside and the way we appear to the world on our outside can actually affect the message we share with the world. To give you an example, scrolling through Netflix and I see the comedy section come up. And there's a title of one comedy special that comes up where this guy got his own comedy special and he does the entire thing without a shirt on. And this big dude and people think it's hilarious. But how many settings is that going to be welcomed? How many settings is that going to get people to pay money to see somebody do such a thing and give such a message? Most of the settings we think about, that would never work. Yet somehow in this one setting, it worked well enough to sell out a show and to give this guy his own Netflix special. Now, I'm not recommending this. I don't know what it was like. I just saw it on the scrolling trying to find something to watch. But the point is, your outward appearance in the culture you are in will affect the message you share. Your outward appearance in the culture you're in can affect the message you share. For instance, when I would go to my Korean friends' homes, I needed to make sure to take off my shoes, and if they had sandals for the guests to wear in the home, I put those on. Because the uncleanliness from my shoe was dishonorable in my friend's household. All right? Our outward appearance can transform and change the message we share for the better or for the worse. Everything we do, everything we portray is either bringing somebody closer to Jesus or farther from Jesus. What will our appearance be? If you're in a prayer circle wearing a hat and somebody says you need to take that off and you don't necessarily agree, what would you do? So, if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, your phone or your physical Bibles, they might have a title that was put in by authors later on. A lot of those titles talk about, it might be something called head coverings. Now, I've never felt more unqualified and had to do more research on a sermon passage than this one, because it is so foreign to our current culture and our church culture that there's so much cultural time traveling that we have to do to understand the important message. Because walking in today, I didn't see a lot of people wearing head coverings for worship. That is not a part of our cultural standard or norm, so why is it in the Bible? When we read this, more questions may come up for you than answers, and that is okay. And I want to encourage us, when you come across a passage and a story in Scripture that is either hard to understand, that is maybe convicting or challenging or confusing, don't use that as an excuse to close your Bible and just say, I'm not going to get it. use that as a reason to launch yourself closer to the presence of God and godly people that can help you understand it more thoroughly. When you come across those things in Scripture, maybe it's those big prophets, and you're like, I don't know how to say half these names and cities, and what is going on here? Don't get intimidated or discouraged. Don't close that book of the Bible, but lean in a little bit more. Say, you know what? What would it look like for me to research this? What would it look like for me to talk to a godly woman or a godly man that might help be able to teach me what this is saying? If we leaned in a little bit more to the confusing and intimidating parts of Scripture, we would see so much more beauty. There's a lot of us that might have read most of the Bible except for one book. Any guesses? Revelation. It's the most common book for people to avoid in America, pretty much, because of intimidation or confusion. But if you lean in, you'll see a beautiful picture of Jesus unveiled as the curtain of Revelation gets pulled back. And we're going to do the same with 1 Corinthians 11. So when more questions come up than answers, write those questions down on your notes or in your phone. Dive into it more together. And as you walked in, there's even more notes to dive into on your study notes or in our app when you look under sermon notes. With that, let's open 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verses 2, journeying through verses 16. And think about, what does it tell us about shame and honor? What does it tell us about relating to others and worshiping God? Paul writes to Corinth, Greece. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For a man was not made from woman, talking about Adam, but woman from man, talking about Eve. Neither was man created for woman, but woman, Eve, was named the helper for Adam. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. You guys following? We good? Most of us aren't. That's okay. We're going to keep exploring. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Make sense? Capiche? Yeah, if you're confused, join the club. And that is okay. But use that as reason to lean in a little bit more instead of lean back from the word of God. Whenever we come across these types of things, most of it is just because we're having to time travel through different times and cultures and locations from what we see in our culture, time, and location. So, what was going on in their time? Throughout the Old Testament, we see instances for women in the Jewish community, in Israel's community, that head coverings was a sign of honor. And we see that when women had their head uncovered, it was often in stories and situations where she was being brought for public shaming for promiscuous sins. It's pretty tough, but it was often a way of shame, to uncover the head. It was something that was reserved, the uncovering of the head was reserved primarily for the husband and him alone to see her fully without her head covered. But for public and other men, for her to have that modesty in that place. In Isaiah, he references this shaming that for a woman caught in sin, that her hair was uncovered and it was a shame before her and all people that saw her. It's almost like putting the scarlet letter on that chest. But where was the scarlet letter for the man, right? And this addresses some of those questions too. And for Greek and Roman women, there's historical record of Roman men divorcing their wives for not having their head covered in public. Crazy. But there is historical record of that. There's record that, so for Jewish customs and Roman customs, that if someone was caught in promiscuous acts such as adultery or prostitution or any of those type of acts, that the uncovering was shameful. Or certain people that were engaged in those acts commonly did not have their head covered. So it's almost like dressing like those that you know are promiscuous and doing wrong and doing unspeakable acts, that you're dressing like them. What will that witness be? And for men, they would often cover their head during the priest would cover their head and try and uncover their head during times of prayer as a sign of worshiping and honoring. For Greek and Roman men, there's statues of a lot of the emperors that would cover their head. It's confusing. But they would cover their head when they worshipped their god of Zeus or Jupiter. So there was these, ultimately, there's different cultures and different people groups coming together in the church, and it's creating confusion and messiness, and there needs to be clarity. And that is the beauty of a diverse church. If there's going to be a diverse church, there's going to be cultural differences. And we don't want cultural assimilation. We want cultural celebration. And how do we honor one another in our cultural differences? So part of that was in that culture, right? If the men were coming in with covered heads, it's almost like you're the Romans and you're the Greeks that are worshiping these false idols and false gods because that's what they do. And if a woman was coming in with an uncovered head, it's like she was associating with the promiscuous women out on the street. And they weren't representing and showing Christ when new believers would come in very well. So that's the cultural situation. And it talks about hair length. Does this mean if you got a man bun, you got to go and cut it off? Well, hair length in our society often is more about expression or ease than it is gender. Where in that culture, it was more about gender, your hair style and hair length. And then also, this church, there's record that they're struggling with the women, thinking, oh, there's no male or no female, we're all one in Christ, I can do what I want. And they would uncover their head and flaunt their beautiful hair, gold braids, pearls, and it would make the poor feel inferior, and it would puff up the ego. Flaunting these fancy hairstyles, getting the fanciest hairspray back to the 50s, right? Putting those beehive hairdos up and flaunting that. So there was an issue of pride, there was an issue of forgetting the foreigner that's coming in, of how will this affect their worship? And not realizing there is a very tight connection between the gospel you and I represent and the culture you and I are placed in. There's a very clear, concise connection. So, why don't we wear head coverings or command it today? Well, what was the main message? It was talking about submission, honor, glory, reverence, worship. Can you honor your spouse without having your head covered? Without designing your hair a certain style? Yes. Can you submit to those who God calls us to submit to without your hairstyle? Yes. Can we worship God freely as people walk in and it won't be a stumbling block to them, our hairstyle. Yes, because of the culture we are now living in. But if the preacher came up here and dressed like that comedian with that Netflix special, would that affect the gospel they talked about? Oh, yeah. How many people would not take them seriously, think that is how dishonorable, how disrespectful? It's that same posture. We have it in certain things. How disrespectful for them to talk like that in this setting, to dress like that in this place, to act like this in public. How many times, parents, is it a struggle of, don't act like this in the public setting? It's dishonorable or disrespectful. Or I remember my mom would always say, you're in public. Don't talk like that. Don't act like that. You're in public. It's like there was a transformation of the setting we're in, that we had to realize, okay, there's something here that's different than something at home. There's a transformation of the setting when we come all to worship God. Do we realize how we live affects other people's experiences of God? As we talk about the Charlotte Crusade, as we live, will that affect their experience of God? Will that lead somebody closer to Jesus the way I'm living right now, or farther from Jesus the way I'm living right now? And I want to encourage you, when you come across confusing passages, the Old Testament will bring more of it to understanding. Paul probably took from this passage, which he referenced a few times, which comes from Joel 2, 26 to 28 in the Bible. And this talks about, he talks about men and women together praying and prophesying. Use your gifts. Use the talents the Holy Spirit's given you in the church for his glory. And it comes from this. It was this intergenerational, intergender worship and ministry. But it's also the importance that God never wants his people to be people of shame. God does not want you to carry shame on your shoulders. It is so important. It's mentioned several times in this passage. God does not want his people to be put to shame. So in their society, he would want them to make sure, don't do what is shameful. Release your shame to me. Give your shame to me. It says this in Joel 2, 26 to 28. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Multiple generations, both genders, ministering out of God's call and for God's glory. That is a beautiful thing. Shameless before God, shameless before one another. What is the shame that you have been carrying for too long that you can give to Jesus today? What are the things that you have done, perhaps, that have brought dishonor to yourself, or dishonor to someone else, or dishonor to God, or dishonor to his gospel, that we can repent and give to God and receive his grace over? We have all brought dishonor because we all are need of the cross of Jesus. The only person to ever walk this earth who perfectly honored God was Jesus. Only one who honored God perfectly in every way he spoke and lived. He was perfect honor. So, again, why don't we do head coverings? Well, this talked about the importance of men and women ministering together. As Paul said, men and women minister together. Use your gifts. It talked about the beauty of honoring one another, and it talked about God's desire for his people not to live in shame. If there's something that we do that causes ourselves, others, or God shame, God does not want us to live there anymore. Give it up. Remember the stuff we talked about, food sacrificed to idols? It's like, well, yeah, you can eat any food you want, but if it's going to cause someone to stumble, don't do it. If it's going to cause them to feel shame or guilt on their conscience, don't do it. Same thing with this. So, ultimately, what we look for is honor. It's one of our five values, and they're on the screen. Our church's values is empowerment, relationships, honor, His presence, and sharing Jesus. Those are the values our church has carried for the decades that we have been serving this community. Honor is one of the core values of our church. So what does it look like to be an honorable church, honoring each other, honoring ourselves, and honoring God and His gospel? So that is the value, to give honor and glory. And that is the lesson in 1 Corinthians 11 we can glean from. Men and women, honor each other so we can honor God together. Honor the culture that you are in. Use where your culture has placed you to give the most honor to one another and to God. Your location, your language, your household will all have different cultural customs. What is the most honorable? Do that. So, why don't we do head coverings today? Oftentimes, church traditions, we want to look at these three things, and I encourage you to think of these three things in your own life. Is first, was it commanded by Christ? Second, was it practiced in Acts, the book of the church beginning when Christ ascended to heaven? Third is, was it written in the epistles, the letters after the Gospels and Acts? So, think for instance, communion, serving the poor, praying, are those commanded by Christ? Yes. Are those practiced in Acts by the early church? Yes. Were those written in the epistles by Paul and Peter and John and others? Yes. So we do them. Gathering regularly, worshiping musically, those are all commanded by Christ, practiced in Acts, written in the epistles. Foot washing, was it commanded and done by Christ? Yes. Was it practiced in the book of Acts that we see? No. Was it written and commanded in the epistles? No. Is foot washing bad to do if you want to show that as a lesson, a spiritual lesson or servitude? No. But it was done by Jesus to give a specific lesson in that specific time of humble leadership. Head coverings. Was it commanded by Christ? No. Do we see it practiced in Acts? No. Was it written in the epistles? Yes. Is it bad to do? Like foot washing? No. If it brings you or someone closer to God, do it. If you don't need to do that to bring yourself and others closer to God, don't feel like it's a religious obligation to do it in order to come to Jesus. So you can use that, those three questions, to think about church traditions or practices that you do in your own journey with Jesus. So how do we live from here? Well, this is how Paul says in 1 Timothy, men and women, again, do these things. This is his desire. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. My amazing wife, Anna, shared when we were talking over this message, and I was like, how does this sound? And she was saying, you know, head coverings wouldn't always be a bad thing to not worry about my hair and all that I have to do for it on a Sunday morning. That would kind of be nice. And just joking. But think about that. How much effort did it take to adorn themselves, the women in pearls, braid their hair with gold? That's a lot of time. But that was a pride issue and a despairing issue between different cultures and people in different finances. For men, how much good did anger and quarreling and bickering do in the church? Not much. But he says, I want you to be men of prayer, men that lift your hands, men that maintain holy hands, and that point your life to me. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians. Men, give glory to God. Women, give glory to others as you give glory to God. And men, that doesn't make us scot-free, right? We're under the same call to love others as Christ loves his church. So, ultimately, we can take away four things. First, honor your body. Paul says, honor your head. The body, the mind, the place, the things that God has given you. Honor your body. We talked earlier that our bodies are to be living sacrifices to God. Second, honor each other. What we do to others matters. What we do in our homes to others matters. How we talk to one another matters. Because people are watching, and will it lead them closer or farther to Christ? Third, honor God. Shamelessly honor the God who says, I never want you to be shamed again. I do not shame you. I do not condemn you. Where are they that do? Go and sin no more, knowing you are forgiven. That is a shame-free life. Come to Christ. Give your shame to him today, tomorrow, and each day moving forward, and see the grace he gives you and the transformation in your life. And fourth, honorable witness. If you and I honor our bodies, honor each other, and honor God, we will become more honorable witnesses to the culture that you are in. And what will that look like for the crusade? To be realizing that you have to be an honorable witness, I have to be an honorable witness to the people that we are inviting. Because if they say yes, we're representing Christ. If we say no, we're still representing Christ. So imagine a household of honor. Imagine a workplace of honor. Imagine a team of honor. Imagine a school place of honor. Imagine a church of honoring one another. Scripture also says we can outdo one another in showing honor. That's a challenge I have to challenge myself with regularly. How am I outdoing my wife in showing honor? How am I outdoing my friends in showing honor? How am I outdoing my coworkers in showing honor? And knowing that when we fall short, we come to Christ, the only one who perfectly honored God always. Take a step closer to him, Jesus Christ, who honored him perfectly. Walk away from the dishonorable things you may have thought or done or said, and receive God's grace in that place, because he loves you, he cares for you, and he gave himself up for you. For all dishonorable things we've done, he gave his life for. So let's honor him with our lives, who gave his life up for us. Let's pray to him. God, we praise you for the gift of your grace. And we confess, God, in our own hearts and minds right now, everything that we have done that has brought dishonor to ourselves, others, your name, and your message. Transform us to be people of honor in every culture we are in. To understand the cultures around us and not to try and get them to assimilate to us, but find out how to honor them with how you made them. God, let honor flow in households, in marriages, and in this place of worship. And let us be honorable, bold witnesses for Jesus as we look towards the crusade and wanting people to witness Jesus for themselves, witness the work, witness the words of Jesus for themselves, and experience your love for themselves. We pray that you put a name on all of our hearts to intercede for, to invest, and to invite to that amazing time of gospel sharing. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's children said, amen.